Adonai, Adonim, the Lord of Lords.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, we thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord.
Oh,
praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Just be seated in His presence now. I believe God's going to do something very special here today. And, you know, Well, I say Shalom Aleichem. You can say Shalom.
Shalom.
That's good. We're learning. I say Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai Yeshua Mashiach. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus the Messiah. And the reason I'm spouting off Hebrew is because we base our ministry in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. And that's where God's assigned us for the season of our life. And I'm Brian, this is Jenny, and we are now adopted into your family. I hope you're okay with that. I want to thank you, Pastor Andrew and Wendy, for your gracious, not just hospitality, but for your open arms. And I have to say that, I don't know if you're aware of this, but in Hebrew, and Aramaic for that matter, there's no word for coincidence. I'm going to repeat that again, because God has a sense of humor. There is no Hebrew word nor Aramaic word for coincidence. In fact, quite frankly, the closest thing to it is a Hebrew phrase, hashkahat pratit, which means divine providence. Yes. Everything is a setup.
Yes.
It is. It is. He knows the end from the beginning, and so he's ordered our steps. Even when we walk out of line, He knows what we're going to do. And I'm a firm believer of what Romans 8:28 declares, and that all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose, those who love God.
Yes.
And we've given our lives to the Lord, and we trust Him, and we have what we call stupid faith. I was discussing this with you last night. Stupid faith is the letting go of your intellect, letting go of what the flesh would tell you to do, and fully, wholly committing to the Lord your life and pouring it out as a drink offering. And I'm honored to be here in this company because you've done just that. And you've done it faithfully. And so, it is no coincidence that we're here with you today. And I believe very strongly that this was a setup. In the most positive of ways.
So why are we here? I heard your pastor said it before, and I think that's been the question, you know, of what God, why have you sent us? And even for Brian and I, it's funny because we're on our way, just as a bit of a natural, we were on our way from America to Israel. And we were going to fly to Israel, and then we found an opportunity to be able to sail with our kids, and it would sail into Barcelona. And so we were going to go straight from Barcelona to Italy and then on to Israel. We have some ministry, about 2 weeks of ministry in Italy. And I said to our assistant, Cynthia, hey, you know what, we're going to be on a Saturday. The next day, obviously, is Sunday, if you know the calendar. And for Ryan and I, we always want an opportunity to be able to minister. This is a gift, you know, to us to be able to minister and to pour out what God has poured into us. And so we said to our assistant, we said, you know what, find a church in the Barcelona area and see if they'd be, you know, like to have us. So our assistant apparently doesn't know how to use a map. Cynthia, if you watch this later, I love you. She's magnificent. And so there was a church that contacted her. I don't know how fat we were going to be in the area, and they were really far away. I forgot where that church was. They'd asked us to come on a Sunday morning, and they were like on another island somewhere. And I said, well, that's not going to work. And so I'm not sure how. I think she contacted her and spoke to Duncan. And then she said, oh, yeah, it's only a few hours away. And so, you know, it ended up much further away. And so we only laughed because we say, only God could orchestrate this. Because, you know, she's the most efficient and incredible woman, and somehow we ended up here 7 hours from Russell because God wanted us here.
Yes. Yeah.
There's an exact purpose, an exact reason, an exact timing, and an exact destiny.
And that much to say that there is oftentimes in our walk, in our lives, where God will do something that is inconvenient.
Yes.
In fact, I think more often than not, He'll do the inconvenient. Yeah. In order to check our obedience. And Jesus Himself with the disciples, when they were walking back toward Jerusalem, and they walked, which was a very far journey from the Galilee down to get to Yerushalayim and up to Jerusalem. You ever hear in the hymns, you know, we're going up to Jerusalem. It's a mountain. So you really do go up to Jerusalem. And it's much easier to go the straight route around where the Samaritans were, but Jesus himself said that he had to go through Samaria. And it was out of the way. And the disciples said, well, they don't want us there. And why are we going this way? But he had an appointment.
Yes.
And so we're very sensitive that when God has ordained an appointment for us, we'll go out of our way. And I believe that's exactly what this is. It's an appointment.
Yeah. Even Mary, when you think about it, you know, she was, those women that have given birth, you understand, when you want to be in your hometown, your family, your mom, you want, you know, the comforts. And but God said that she had to go to Nazareth. The baby had to be born there. And so he sent a tax on the land and sent some changes their way to get them where he needed them to be. And so I believe we are exactly where God needs us to be, exactly for this time, exactly for this purpose. So let me then tie it into then why are we here spiritually now? So we talked about the physical, what brought us here in the natural. But and Duncan, thank you. You have everything to do with this. God has definitely used you in this. And I will say that we try to be sensitive and wait till we, sometimes we have a prepared message and we're ready to go with it. And then there's times when we want to meet the pastors and we want to talk and we want to see where are you guys at. And we both feel so strongly in our spirit that God is trying to prepare you guys for something. That there is a message of preparation we're going to get into a little bit today. And we're going to tag team. I don't know if you guys have ever watched Tag Team Preachers, but we're real fun to watch. We ping pong. So stick with us a little bit. It can be fun. But there's some preparation that God is sending your way. And the thing is, there are promises that God always has for us. And we have to be very careful that when we're given a promise, we don't just go, oh yes, great, and sit and wait for it to happen. Everything God says is true, and God's promises are yes and amen. And we're going to get into that a little bit later in talking about when God promised the Israelites the promised land. His promises are true, but they are also conditional. Now get me on this, okay? I'm not saying God is going to just take a promise from you, but there is a part that we play. We have to be prepared for the things he's sending our way. The Israelites had the promise of going into the promised land, but did they inherit it when they were supposed to?
No.
Was that God's fault?
No.
They were not prepared, they were not ready, and they did some things along the way that set them off. And so what we want everything God is sending our way, do we not?
Yes.
Not well, maybe sometimes the bad stuff we know. Sometimes he sends us through some challenges and tests and trials. We don't always want those, but they're for our betterment. But we want all the promises of God. And so we don't want to do anything to thwart that or to put that off. And so I want you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 9. And I'm going to be teaching for just a brief few minutes on a message that God has given us. And then we're going to go into a different message that's specifically designed for this house. But I just want to take a few minutes because it is a message that, while you're turning in Luke 9, it's a message that God put on our hearts about a year ago when we had been in Israel and we came back to America and began to travel and preach. You want to sit up closer, Mama Baby?
You're good right there.
And God put this message on our heart, and it's really developed over the past year, but we've had an opportunity to preach this in many nations and many, many places in America as well. And it's a message of awakening. And some of you might have seen that we have some products in the back, some resources. We don't like to call it that. It's resources. And the reason we made this truly is because we can only do so much in an hour period. First of all, you know, no one wants to stay that long.
We haven't come to sell our wares. Actually, these are leftovers from our tour of the U.S. when we were teaching here.
But we're
happy to part with them today if you'd like to have them. I'll just say it once and we're done with our advertisement. Because I hate that when people come and they
spend 20 minutes talking.
I'm not selling miracle water, we're selling resources. So this is a 2-CD series, it's called Perspectives. This is one that I did. It's 12 different 15 minute or so nuggets. I have a short attention span, so I did shorter attention span teachings. But if you're curious about what's going on in the Middle East right now, specifically with the, if you will, the Islamification of the globe, for that matter, in preparation for the things that are yet to come. There's some interesting stuff on here, and then there's my wife's awesome, epic, 4.5-hour, 6-CD series called Awake and Sing that we're partially teaching out of today, but there's so much more to it, and that's available. And then we have our music CD, but we don't have very much of these. In fact, I think we have a total of 5 or 6 packages left, and we're going to give you guys separate copies back at the house. well, yeah, it's just we left them there on purpose for that reason. The CD is 10 on its own. The series is 40, and this is 20. But we do all three for 50, and every penny of it, every is that what we use in euros?
Yeah.
Every cent of it, every euro goes forth to feeding the gospel in the Middle East. And last year alone, we, through the work of our ministry, reached over 50 million Muslims in the Farsi-speaking Middle East. So it goes to a good cause, and it goes to us doing the work that we're doing that I'll tell you a little bit more about in Israel.
But we also, we believe in the message that God has put on our heart, and it's confirmed this morning. Who was it? Where are you? Where'd you go? Ah, there you are. Give me your first name again.
Belinda.
Belinda, I know, because I heard it in the car last night from Peter. Trying to just went blank for a minute. But Belinda had said this is a message that was actually on her heart about awake and sing. And I believe it's a message for the body of Christ to wake up to what God is doing. So I'm going to give you just about 5 minutes of it today. If you want more of it, like I said, we do have it on the series. But if you turn, if you're already there, Luke 9, verse 28. All right, we're going to read just a little bit of this. And I'm going to teach one little small portion of this. And starting with 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, that he took Peter, James, and John, and we're speaking of Jesus here, and he went up on the mountain to pray. You all know the story, right? The story of the mount of the transfiguration. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease and his death, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But I want you to pay attention to this verse. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. Everyone say heavy with sleep.
Heavy with sleep.
And when they were fully awake, say fully awake.
Fully awake.
They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Lord, bless your word today.
Amen.
May we receive from the heart of the Father the words that you want to speak, the impartation that you want your people
you,
to receive.
Hallelujah.
In this place today. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise.
Praise God.
So I know I kind of highlighted some of those words there, but when I was reading it the first time, you know, I read the story many times, maybe you have as well, and I never really noticed that part. I don't know if any of you have ever thought about the fact, Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John are up there sleeping. We don't think of the story this way, do we? Most people haven't thought of it, and I have one of those real curious minds, and so I read them and okay, they're sleeping, and then a lot of times in church we like to focus on the next sentence. When they were fully awake, they saw his glory. And we've heard a lot of sermons, when we're fully awake, they saw his glory. And yes, we know what happens when we're fully awake. We see the glory of the Lord. And isn't that what we all want? But my curious mind let me say, okay, we know what happened when they were awake, but what happened when they were sleeping? That's what I became curious about. And so I began to read the story again and began to study it out. And if you go back one verse, you see that it says, I'm sorry, two verses, in verse 30 and 31, it says that two people showed up. Who was that?
Moses
and Elijah. They show up and they're having a conversation with Jesus. And what are they talking to Jesus about? Everything that was about to occur in Jerusalem. His arrest, his death, his betrayal. They probably went through the whole thing, maybe reviewing everything, how it was going to go. I think it was more like them encouraging him to say, Jesus, we know what it's like to be on this earth. We know what it's like to be in this flesh. We know the temptation you're going to have to want to run. We know the pain you're going to experience. We know some of the trials you're going to walk through. But I also think they were telling him, but be of good cheer, because you're going to overcome and you're going to rise from the grave. And on the third day, you are going to step out. The Holy Spirit's going to fill you and raise you up, and you are going to reign on high. I believe that came as an encouragement to Jesus to say, you can do this. Because guess what? Even Jesus needed encouraging. So if you ever feel down and out and feel like I'm too embarrassed to share where I'm at, just remember, Jesus himself needed encouragement. It says in the garden that the angels came and ministered to Jesus. He needed his spirit encouraged. We need encouragement. I believe that's what you guys need. You need some encouragement to say, okay, we're walking into some things and we need to be encouraged and built up. I believe that's partially while we're here, why we are here. But, you know, I looked at this and I thought, well, obviously, so we know what's happening with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, but Jesus brought Peter and James and John on the mountain for a reason. I'm pretty sure it wasn't to take a nap, right? I'm pretty sure it wasn't for company. He probably knew who he was going up to meet, and again, it wasn't for them to sleep. So why did Jesus bring them on the mountain? Remember, whenever you're in a situation There's a reason you are there, like we've said with today. It's not by accident. There's always a reason, whether it be a good thing, whether it be a bad thing. Even when Jesus was in the wilderness being tested, there was a reason in his test. There was a reason for his trial. There was a reason for the temptation he walked through. Sometimes we just want to curse every situation, but sometimes we need to step back and say, God, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? Sometimes we want to pray, God, get me out of this job. I hate this job. I hate these people. But maybe we need to say, God, what am I supposed to be learning here, and who am I supposed to be reaching here? Why do you have me in this place for such a time as this? And we need to get a hold of why God has us there. Why am I on this mountaintop? Even in the good times, in the celebrations, why am I on the mountaintop? Why am I in the valley? Show me, Lord, what you have for me. And a lot of times you'll find in those places that you don't like where you're at, when you finally get a hold of why God wants you there, you're able to move out of that situation onto the next thing. If you feel stuck in a rut somewhere where you're at, ask him why he has you there. So why were Peter, James, and John there? And this is the revelation God began to download into my spirit. Was that Jesus brought them on the mountain to give them information that would give them preparation for a season to come. Everyone say information.
Information.
For preparation.
For
a season to come. See, the season they were living in right then, they didn't necessarily need this information in that season. Things were great. In fact, a couple of verses, a couple of verses before, it was the first time Peter declared Jesus as the Christ. So he, for the first time, has this revelation. We are literally walking beside the long-awaited Messiah. He's here. This was for a Jew the greatest moment they could possibly have experienced, to know that not only the Messiah was here, but he's a part of his ministry. They are walking in the glory days. The problem is sometimes when we're in the glory days, God wants to prepare us for what Jesus told us would happen. He said, in this world, you will have what? Tribulation and trouble. But he follows it up with, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He doesn't leave it in darkness. But he does say, in this world, you will have trouble. Sometimes we forget about those things. So these guys are like, they're living on the high. Everything is great. But what happened is God wanted to get some information to them, so that way when trouble came down the road, we look at the story with hindsight. We look at the story in the eyes of the resurrection. But when that arrest happened in Gethsemane, what happened with those guys? They freaked out because they slept. First they were sleeping before the arrest. And then when he comes and gets arrested, Peter freaks out. Takes out the sword, cuts off the guy's ear, and then he goes, runs away. He denies Jesus. We know about the restoration, but imagine the guilt. Have you ever done anything you feel like you let God down on? Anybody else? I mean, I know I've done stuff. I feel like I let God down. And even though he says you are forgiven and it's cast away as far, as the sea, how many times do we still remember the things that we've done? We're not supposed to, but we do. It's natural. We think about those things. God, I let you down. I failed you in this area. Peter was just like you and I. And so he carried this guilt with him. I guarantee you. I didn't know him, but I guarantee he carried the weight of that guilt for a while until God healed, until he was healed from it. But I know what it feels like to feel guilt. And here he denied Jesus. They basically, like I said, freaked out. Tribulation came. They weren't prepared. And so what God, and I'm not, please understand, I'm not saying Jesus, has come to tell you to be prepared for tribulation. That's not what we're saying, but that we are to be prepared for the next season. So when the next season comes, we are ready to walk fully into it with eyes open. And in order to do that, we cannot be asleep. We've got to be fully awake and ready for the words he's beginning to speak to us for that new season.
I was lying in bed last night full of energy because of meeting you and knowing that it was a divine relationship. We're firm believers that as you walk through life on this beautiful and cursed earth, you meet so many people that when you meet them, it's, hello, how to do, it's nice to meet you. And that's that. But then there are few and far between, but wonderful nonetheless, when you meet certain people that your baby jumps. And it's not, how do you do, nice to meet you, it's, there you are. Where have you been? And I feel that way about you too. And I know that that's the Holy Spirit. Well, who else would send us all the way to Marthia? From Israel. To meet our new friends. I could talk like this all day long, you know. After a while, it gets very contagious. But in all seriousness, I laid in bed and I was full of this energy, this great energy. Being coming forward for prayer.
Our kids are very familiar with us being up here, so it's very comfortable for them.
Sorry. And so much was going. And we were talking about the season where one of our mentors is somebody who influenced them very heavily, and that's Dr. Miles Monroe. He actually dedicated our kids. Him and John Bevere dedicated our kids, and we've got this strange connection through all of this. There's 7.1 billion people on the face of planet Earth right now. And out of those 7 billion people, here we are. There you are. And as I was lying in bed, it was like a faucet, like we were talking about with the music, that it was when it turned on, the Holy Spirit just, it was almost unstoppable. And as I laid there, there was so much going through me, and so many scriptures coming to mind, and so many examples that God was showing me about Abraham and the latter days and the latter rain, and about this wellspring, this image of wellspring and the springing forth of the Holy Spirit, the springing forth of rivers of living water. And it just wouldn't stop, and it was annoying because I was tired and I needed to go to bed. But I laid there, and it was joyful at the same time. And what the Lord put on my heart for you and for this body, because this is mom and dad in the spirit, you understand? They're your shepherds. God has assigned them to you, and it's by no coincidence that they are here as your pastors. And I honor that, and I know you honor that. And I ask that you would pray for them daily, because of the burden that they carry as pastors. It's for you. In addition to themselves, they care about you. They love you. They pray for you. They lift you up. They're there for you. And they were sown here as seed into good soil here. But this word is for you and for all of you. And this kept coming up in my spirit. Do not remember the former things. Nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?
Yeah.
I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed myself. They shall declare my praise. You shall declare his praise. And what I believe the Holy Spirit's saying through that isn't merely what it says. We're not to totally release what we've been, where we've come from, the vocation we left behind when we came here and began this work. It's part of us. The old man who's dead and gone away still has something to do with forming who we are. But we're to let it be behind. And Jesus said, whosoever puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Not because they're bad people per se, but because they're distracted from what's ahead. And I believe God has put you on a path to what's ahead. And although the past has formed you, he says, let it go.
Yeah.
Because if you don't, if you're looking in the rearview mirror, you're going to miss what's in the windshield. And I need you to drive forward. I need you to move forward. And that's the current of the river. You see, that's the current of where that living water is going. It's forward. And looking back is fighting against the stream. And fighting against his natural current. But I don't believe you've done that. I believe that you've had challenges. I believe that you've been mistreated. I believe that you've been put upon. I believe that you've really faced the enemy of the land, the enemy of this territory that God's given to you. But I do know that you've never been forsaken, that you've never been left alone, and that although it's been a challenging season, Anyone who walks in their purpose never works a day in their life. They labor, but it's a labor of love. And the hardest thing about laboring in new soil is breaking the soil up. When the soil becomes broken up and it's no longer dry and it's starting to be cultivated, that's when real life can begin. And you break through that first layer, you can truly sow into that soil. I believe that's what you're about to face. That you needn't worry about it anymore. And what's happening is he's equipping you now. And you're going to be quickened by the Holy Spirit for this next season. And filled anew. Filled anew. Filled anew. And overflowing. Your cup will run over in every aspect. And I think you need to catch this. Because if you don't, you're going to fall asleep. You've got to be prepared for it. And I know there's somebody out there who's saying, well, you know, this is my retiring time. Who are you, young man? I've lived a full life. Listen, I'm not that young. I understand that, but that's why he chose you. He chose you because you've done that, and you have that information, and you have that skill. You see, he made us all so uniquely full of purpose that your purpose to walk out here is self-specific to who he created you to be. And you're here for this work. Because it's not a coincidence that you're here and that you're in this body. This is where he's rooted you to do the work. And do you know what? I want to ask you a question, and then I want to pass it back to you. I want to ask you, just this is something to consider in your spirit. Who are you? No, it was figurative. You don't have to tell me. Who are you? You have your identity. I'm not saying who you think you are. Who does God say you are? Because I said there's 7 billion people on the face of the planet Earth. Do you know that there are more believers on Earth right now than there are dead in Christ? Quite literally. Alive, walking the earth, there are more people who are believers, followers of Christ. You can cross denominations for those who truly believe. You count the numbers. There are more alive today and walking in the earth than there are dead from the saints on. Do you know what that says to me? That says to me that we now, here in the land of the living, have the power to call down the kingdom of God from heaven itself to the earth. What a powerful time to be alive! And you're not dead. You are alive. You didn't accidentally fall out of bed and get here this morning. You are not the walking dead. You're the living. You are the life amongst the dead. Because there are those who are walking dead, who need life. Who are you? Well, I'll tell you who you are. You are greater than Moses. You are greater than Elijah. You are greater than Malachi. You are greater than Huldah. You are greater than Zechariah. You are greater than Jeremiah. And I know there's someone out there saying, oh, this is blasphemy. He's talking about the prophets and calling me greater than a prophet. He doesn't know me. No, I don't, but I know God knows you. And I know that Jesus said, you see John the Baptist, who did you come and see in the wilderness? What did you expect? Somebody in a 3-piece suit? No, you came to see a prophet, and I tell you, amongst the children of the earth, amongst the children of women, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. God planted you on earth here in Mercia. Now.
Yes.
Not by accident.
That's right.
To be that greater than Moses. To be greater than John the Baptist. And to do greater things than Jesus himself. You are equipped and empowered to do those things here in the land of the living now. And you may not feel that way about yourself, but the reality of it is, your ladder will be greater.
Yeah.
Your ladder will be greater. And what's more, you'll be blessed for it. Just for simply walking in obedience and doing what he's called you to do. And it's this simple. Go into all the world and spread the good news of my gospel. Teach them what I taught you. Baptizing in my name and giving them hope I don't know about you, but I came out of the Roman Catholic Church, and it's not a very hopeful upbringing. There are great people in the Catholic Church, don't get me wrong, but they don't have relationship. And that's what he wants from us, isn't it? Yeah. Isn't it? I think that's really what this is all about. So as you spring forth, just remember who you are. Because that is the current that God wants you to take with this. And part of that preparation is what she has been talking about and what I'm sure she'll carry into again. And that is that you've got to be awake. Yes. Yeah. Yes. We get lulled to sleep so easily by distraction and by our agendas and our schedules. And listen, he gave us the good of the land to enjoy. And I am all for it. I love being alive. It's a gift to be on this earth. It's a gift. You are utterly blessed. I'm sure you don't know. I'm sure you know that you're utterly blessed to be in this beautiful surrounding and around this rich culture and in this time where modern convenience is so easy, but the reality of it is this is stuff. And it's good. We should enjoy it. We don't need to give it all up. He wants us to be blessed. But we're blessed in order to be a blessing.
The luckier you are, the more you're not getting out of it. But you're thinking that the scripture told you not to go to bed angry, so you're trying to obey the scripture. The funny thing is, the scripture doesn't say that. It says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, in our modern thinking, we believe sun going down equals bedtime, nighttime, right? Yeah. But not for a Jew. Now let's put this back in context. For the Jews, the sun going down did not mean the end of the day. It meant the beginning of the day. When the sun sets, a new day begins. He says in Genesis, the evening and the day, am I saying that backwards? Well, that was the first day, the evening and the daylight, I'm not saying it correctly, but that was the first day. Go study it out if you want. But all festivals begin at sundown. Everything, if you read about the Passover, at sundown. It was not just because God likes sunsets. It's because this is the way that God set up the plan for the ways the day would run. And so the Jews follow this. The sun goes down, day begins. What God is saying in that scripture has nothing to do with not going to bed angry. What he's saying is don't start your day with drama and with the junk from yesterday. Don't carry that into today. Don't start your day angry. Don't start your day bickering or with bitterness.
Why are you pointing at me?
Well, because I'm angry. Come on, let's be real, man.
You know what I know? What I like about that, not a bickering, because you're right. You're always right. We were dating. She said, you know, I'm always right. And the sooner that you find that out, the happier you will be.
I said the better we'll get.
And you know what? She's right. What I like about God doing that, and particularly in Genesis and how he established it, was that he proved to us from the very beginning of creation that he doesn't end in darkness. It may begin in darkness, but it'll end in light.
Amen. Amen. And so God is saying in that scripture is truly to say like the scripture says, wake up by saying, or you know, or at sundown say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be exceedingly glad in it. That's what he's really saying is, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't bring your anger. Don't bring your frustration. So I only put that out as a scripture to understand why sometimes we don't have the kind of answers for people that they want, because sometimes we don't have a full understanding of the scripture. I feel like I just want to give you guys one more. Can I give you one more example? There's another one. Raise a child in the way they will go, and when they're old, they won't depart. How many of you have ever heard that scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. That is the one that trips people up the most, because, and I don't know if it's the case, you know, where you were raised, but I mean, we would counsel countless mamas that would come to us and say, I'm standing on that scripture, and my kids are still doing drugs, and they're still running from the Lord, and they're still walking through this. And part of that is kids just do stupid things. You know, I mean, I was one, I've done stupid things. But the problem is our understanding of the scripture. That doesn't mean just have your kids in church. Now, it's vital, I believe. I was raised in church. I believe it's vital to have your kids in church. They understand about going to the house of the Lord. It's vital to be in the house of the Lord. But it doesn't end there. Because I don't know, again, for you culturally how you're raised, but in America, that always just meant you know, raise a child in the way they will go. Have them in church. Have them in Sunday school. Put them in VBS. You guys have VBS? Vacation Bible School? Big thing in the summer. Put them in VBS. And send them to Christian camp in the summer. But that's not what that scripture said. And sometimes we stand on scriptures and we are believing God for something and then we don't see the answer for it and we tend to blame God for it. Why are you not answering my prayer? But sometimes it's because we don't have that full, like I said, understanding of the scripture. What that scripture is really saying is it's talking about a midwife. The literal translation is raise a child in the opening of the mouth and they will not depart. Now what does an opening of the mouth have to do with anything? Well, what it's referring to is when a baby was born in Israel, a midwife was always present. And they would take an olive and crush it between their fingers and place the olive in the baby's mouth to create a sucking action. This would create a desire in the baby to want to eat on their own. So you don't have a situation where you're force feeding a baby. Come on, you want to eat. The baby's going, I've had a taste of something and now I want to eat. And then it suddenly brings to light the scripture that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, when you give your kids a taste of the presence of the Lord, that is what that scripture says. When they have tasted the presence of God, when they're old, they won't depart. It's not saying when they've been to church and they've heard the rules and they've seen what they're supposed to live like, then they won't depart. It's saying when they understand, when they taste and see that the Lord is good, when they're old, they'll not depart. So those are just some side notes, but I want you to see on that, it's important for us, wherever we go, to say these understanding of your Hebrew roots is not about getting back under law. That's a misunderstanding. And a lot of people think it means, well, we have to get back under law, and the men have to wear a kippah, and the women have to cover their heads, and we have to do all this. That's not what it's about. It's about understanding the context, so we can understand the content greater, because that has everything to do with preparation. We were talking, Peter, in the car last night, coming here, about how sometimes we can very easily say, oh, well, the world, they're not hungry. They don't want God the way they used to. But there is a hunger. People are hungry. Unfortunately, they're starting to look in other places. They're going to, I think you were talking about some of there's some real interesting religions that are popping up. And you brought up one, Reiki. And it was funny, someone had just shared with us the night before about it. And I'd never heard it. And obviously it's growing because two mentions in 24 hours, this is something that's growing. And we know that as the end times approach, the enemy is going to work double time because he knows, the scripture says in Revelation, he knows his time is what? Short. So he's going to start getting busy. And so when this happens, we have got to be in a situation in the church where, again, we're fully awake and fully prepared with the information we need. So when the world is seeking answers, we don't just give them a textbook formula. Textbook formula does not work anymore. It may have worked for a season. It worked for the Catholic Church for a very long time. Do this and this and that and be very, very afraid of hell and you'll do okay. But that is not working for the people that are seeking nowadays. I don't mean this as a criticism. I don't even know your area, but I'm just telling you globally. We're around the world and we're seeing people are seeking God in other venues because the church has fallen asleep and has not stepped up with the revelation and information that the people are seeking. And on that note, we cannot be afraid as a church to stand for what we believe in. It's getting darker and darker, and Christians are becoming more and more afraid of saying what they really believe. Now, it doesn't mean hate speech. It doesn't mean going out and protesting that certain groups are less qualified for the kingdom of God, because the word of God tells me all who call upon who? The name of the Lord shall be saved. What it means is we have got to walk with the light of Christ. We walk while it is light. Darkness is coming, but we walk with that light. We walk with His love. We walk with His message. We sing about His beauty. Brian and I started by singing More Than Wonderful. And it makes me think about the women in Song of Solomon. Anybody ever read Song of Solomon? I know it's not one of most people's favorite book. And I used to be one of those who wondered, why the heck is this in the Bible? I didn't quite understand it. People said, it's a marriage thing. And so it is. But there's scriptures about Jesus you can find in there. When the women that were attending the bride begins to sing of the beauty of her lover. You know that she says, have you seen him? He is more fair. Then she begins to describe. She describes his teeth. She describes his hair. She describes how beautiful he is. And suddenly the women that are attending to her say, where is your lover that we may see him also? Now imagine the church, if we just live like that continually, singing the beauty of our Lord, singing how beautiful, miraculous, and wonderful, if we were fully awake, if we had information, if we didn't live in a world where we just had knowledge of God, but we really knew God. Because there is a huge difference in knowing God and knowing about God. It's a huge thing. But if we walked in that full knowledge, fully awake, then we'd be in a place to receive those promises. Brian has said some very beautiful words, and I'm going to just do a few more minutes here. Hang with me a few more minutes. I'll pass it back to you. But about your new season, about what God has. I know you're laughing. But what God has for you. But I started off by saying some of the promises that come from God, they are conditional in the sense of, are we going to do our part? Are we going to be ready? Like I said, the Israelites, the first thing I mentioned to you guys, the Israelites did not receive the promise when God intended it because they weren't prepared for it. I want you to read, I started off by saying, if you knew the Torah portions. And in the Torah portions, turn to Numbers 13. The Torah portions, let me explain real quickly while you're turning, is a set designed number of scriptures that Jews from around the world, the Messianic and Orthodox alike, Messianic just means a Jew who believes in Jesus, they study these scriptures every Shabbat or every week. There's a set designated scriptures. There's something from the Torah, which is what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the Haftorah, which is the law, I mean the prophets, and for Messianic believers, for those that believe in Jesus, is the Brit Chadashah, which is the New Testament, and actually it's really New Covenant. And so in the Torah portions, I find it very interesting. I always make practice, before we're going to preach somewhere, I read it every week, but I always make sure I study it out a little bit more before we're going to be in a church. Because I, again, Brian had mentioned, no coincidence. And so I found it's been very interesting every time we've studied it, it has applied absolutely to where we were that weekend. I mean, even down to, we were in Nashville one weekend, someone talking to us about recording a new CD and our music and all that, and the Torah portions were the Song of Deborah and the Song of Moses. But the Song of Deborah was actually a duet with Barak, and the Song of Moses is a duet with Miriam. So the Torah portions, the weekend we were in Nashville talking about our singing and our duets, was about duets. So, I mean, the Torah portions really has applied to us. But I want to read to you this, because a few from this week's Torah portion, because I believe it applies to the message we feel we have for you, and the message of being prepared. So Numbers 13, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you know the story, correct?
Yeah.
This is one of my favorite stories. I'm just going to pull up my notes here, because this is not something I've taught before. When I've taught things many times, I don't need notes. But I want to point something out here. When God is giving you a promise, like we said, it's conditional on our response to the promise and how we behave going into it. But when God is giving you something, when God told them, God says to Moses, chapter 13, verse 2, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. So he's given a promise. I am giving this land to the children of Israel. Moving down to verse 17, says, then Moses sent them to spy the land of Canaan, and he said to them, go up this way to the south, and go this way to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in, I want you to get a hold of this, is good or bad. Now God had told them over and over again, first of all, that he was giving them the land, and I didn't write down the scripture here, but he told them it's a land flowing with milk and honey, that this was a beautiful land. But Moses now is sending them in to not, God wanted them to go into the promised land to assess the situation so they were prepared for attack. They were prepared to inherit and inhabit the land. Instead, Moses sends them out to figure out whether or not they can do it. And how often do we do that? God's given us a promise and we go, okay, we're going to figure out, we're going to have a meeting here. Staff meetings. Everybody have staff meetings? You know, staff, you guys ever do staff meetings? We did a lot of staff meetings with our churches we worked at. And we have these staff meetings of whether or not we can do it or not. Now, God does tell us in Proverbs that a king assesses a situation before he goes into battle, right? That we are to be prepared. We are to do our homework. But God wasn't telling them to assess the situation whether or not the promise was good or not, or whether or not they could accomplish it. He was telling them, go in so you're prepared for the battle. But they end up going in and what? Like I said, assessing the situation. They look in and they decide in verse 19 whether the land they dwell in is good or bad. God already told them it was good. Whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or like strongholds. And just going back to point out again in verse 18, he said, find out whether the people who dwell are strong or whether they're weak. And then jump back down to 20. Whether the land is rich, whether it's poor, whether there are forests or not. And then he says to them, be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. But he's telling them to figure out whether or not they can pull this off. That was the number one mistake. We put a lot of guilt on those 10 spies that came back with a bad report. But, sorry Moses, he kind of planted a seed.
Yeah.
He did. He planted a seed for them to look whether or not they could pull it off. Those spies that came back just did their job. They were supposed to come back with a report, are these guys strong or not? They came back and went, okay, you asked us to find it. Yes, they're very strong. They are giants. They're going to overtake us. But God didn't want them looking at the things that they couldn't accomplish. Why did God send them in there? Again, to assess the situation, and one more thing, and then I'm going to wrap it and send it to you. It's what Brian was talking about, the season. He sent them in. I want you to notice here, the end of verse 20. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Now we all know the story, right? They came back and they carried what? The grapes that were like huge, huge, huge grapes. God wanted them to see the fruit of the land. He wanted them to see the promise. He wanted them to see the good of the land. He wanted them to see the blessing. But instead, so he sends them in there to see that. So that they know, yes, there's trials. They've already walked through so many trials. They've already walked through battles. They've already had situations where it was insurmountable and impossible, and yet they won. They've walked through this and walked through this and walked through this, and yet now they're looking at the situation. They're looking at the circumstances. They see the fruit, but the fruit is no longer winning in their minds. The problems are winning out. And so what God wants to say to you is that he's given you guys promises. He has told you before we've come, there's been promises placed and there's been words spoken over you. I don't even know what they are, but I know God has given you promises. And they may seem insurmountable. They may seem impossible, but what we've come today to say is the season is now. The season has come, but when you want to assess the situation, assess what you need to do. Last night, Peter and I were talking. There were, what'd you say, 50,000?
Yes, within 50 miles of here, yeah.
Within 50 miles of here, of people that you're wanting to reach. This community of people from mostly from Britain, correct? This is a huge outreach opportunity for you. The season has come. The fields are ripe for harvest. That's what he was saying to them. The fields are ripe for harvest. Take a hold of what your promises are. But just be aware of the fact there's going to be giants in the land, but don't get sidetracked by them. Go in and assess the situation so you're prepared to overtake it. Not so you're prepared to flee and to run. God wants you to be ready. And I want to say two last things with that. Was what made them ready? Preparation. But who are the two people that came out with a good report? Joshua and Caleb. Caleb, does anybody know the tribe that Caleb came from? Go back up in your Bible and read verse 6. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb. What was the tribe of Judah? What does Judah represent?
Jesus.
And, let me also know this, praise. Jesus comes from praise. He comes from the line of Judah. But Judah represents praise. Praise came back with a good report. Praise comes with a good report. Always keep praise at the forefront of everything you do. That's why the praisers, they went in first. Judah led the march because the praise has to go before. Praise has to go before the battle. Who's the other person that came back with a good report? You said it before. Joshua. The other thing I want you to see is this. Joshua represents preparation and the presence of God. Why do I say that? We all know that Moses went on the mountain, right? To hear it from God. But in Exodus, and I'm going to turn to two last scriptures. Exodus, what is it here? Again, I haven't preached this before, so I have to look at my notes. Exodus 24. I'm going to read those two scriptures again. Exodus 24:12-13, and then I'm going to read Exodus 33:11. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written that you may teach them. Verse 13, very important. So Moses arose with who?
Joshua.
His assistant Joshua. And Moses went to the mountain of God. Who went with him to the mountain?
Joshua.
Joshua was on the mountain in the presence of God when Moses received the tablets. I want you to turn one more place, Exodus 33. It's okay if I'm teaching a little bit today, as long as Will's preaching. You okay with that?
Yep.
Give me a lot of scripture here today. Exodus 33:11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and Moses would return to the camp. But his servant, who?
Joshua,
the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua was bathed in the presence of God. I'm saying that again. Joshua was literally bathed in the presence of God. What did that do for Joshua? That prepared him to be ready with the good report. He was ready. When everybody else saw the giants, he saw the grapes. What did Joshua and Caleb say, going back to where we were in Numbers 13? What did Joshua and Caleb, both of them, were so positive when everyone else was talking negative? It says, and this is what praise has to say when the situation's negative. Verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, because they're saying, you know, everything is bad and these guys are going to kill us. And that was my paraphrase. And Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome. When we're in a situation that seems insurmountable, and again, I'm not trying to doom and gloom you and say you're going to walk into some tough times, but we really truly believe we're here to say God has this new season for you, and there's things that He's about to burst forth. And remember, in this whole thing, He sent them into the land when the season was ready for the grapes, to show them the goodness of the land. You've got to keep praise at the forefront. Keep praise to be your testimony, because praise is going to be the thing that says, okay, you know what? I saw everything going on around me, but you know what? I am in the center. It's like being in the center of a tornado. They say, you don't have tornadoes, I don't think, over here, but you know, America, we have them. In the center of a tornado is they call it the calm in the eye of the storm. You ever hear that? There's that calm. It's that praise that centers you. The whole world can be going negative and spinning around you, and there's this crisis around you. But if you keep centered on praise, there will be a calm around everything you put your hands to do. When you keep praise, preparation, and the presence of God.
Amen. And that's why God's placed praisers at the head. You're praisers. You know, first, before anything else. You are of the tribe of Judah. You're Levites, quite frankly. And that's why He placed you here. Because it takes that praise going before the army in order to make a way. When the Israelites marched in a battle, the praisers, the Levites went first. And I would imagine their enemies looked at them, the Philistines or the Amalekites, whoever they were up against at the moment, and thought, these guys are crazy. They're singing. And then they thought, wait, these guys are crazy. They're singing. They're going to slaughter. And they did. They slaughtered them. But she talked about two things which I think are very interesting, is because we're talking about seasons here. And I believe you're walking into a new season right now. And how do I know? Because the fields are white for the harvest. It's harvest time. She talked about the spies. Incidentally, who are the two spies that are remembered? Joshua and Caleb. Can you name the other spies?
No.
No. You know why? Because we want to hope for the future, and those who bless Israel are blessed. So, but that was the time when the grapes were ripened. Well, what Jesus is saying now is that the fields are white. Look at the fields; they're white for the harvest. There are people around you, and you haven't even touched the Spanish-speaking population yet. We're talking about people that you're already equipped to minister to. You come from their culture. You like Paul, you can talk their talk.
Yes.
And understand their hearts and know where they come from, because that's where you came from. Yeah. And that's why He placed you here. Yeah. And Jesus says to them, look around at the crowds. He had compassion for them because He saw that they were helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. My goodness, isn't that what's happening?
Yes.
But what did He say to them? He said, you see, the fields are white with harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He sends out harvesters. You know, when I first heard that scripture, and for many years I thought, yes, Lord, send someone else to help us with this. But that's not at all what He was saying, was it? Because immediately after that, if you look in Matthew 9, you don't have to go there now, but in Matthew 9, 35 and on, this is where this all takes place. Immediately after that verse, and He called to Him His 12 disciples, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then He names the 12. Immediately after, He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters. What Jesus is saying to us is, pray to me that I'd send you out. Because when I send you out, I equip you.
Yes.
Amen. My goodness, don't you want to be equipped by the King of Kings?
Praise God.
And so I believe that you have been. I believe that, that's what season we're walking into here, is that you're equipped. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send you out now. Because as he sends you out, he's going to continue to equip you with everything you need to say. Every word. You needn't worry about what you're going to say. Like Moses, God will give you the words. Every moment, if you walk bathed in his presence, if you are praising, he'll equip you as the eye of the storm to be the dominant spirit in every circumstance. You could be amongst witches and they'll bow at the power of God in the name of Jesus. Because that's what you've been born into. This is your inheritance. And so, as we begin to close, I want to go back to content and context with Hebrew roots and understanding where we come from. You know, Yeshua, that's his name. We can still call him Jesus. You can call him any variation of the few. He hears them all. But his name is Yeshua, which means God saves. And there's no coincidence in everything that he did. In everything that God did throughout creation. There's so much symbolism because he wants to speak to our spirits. That's why Jesus used allegories to teach us. Because our spirits understand stories. God set everything up. Every week, all over the world, Jews everywhere celebrate Shabbat, the Sabbath, the Sheva, the seventh day, Shabbat, Sabbath. Which we've taken and moved to another day as Christians, and that's fine. It doesn't matter. It's a day of rest. It's a commandment, which is eternal. He didn't come and wash away that, or tithing, or any of the stuff that a lot of convenient Christians like to say, it's under the blood. I agree there is a lot that's under the blood, but one of the things that he didn't put under the blood was his law that he said is an eternal covenant. And we're grafted into that. But every Sabbath, every Shabbat, this beautiful liturgy of praise, of music begins. And one of the key ingredients to it, no matter where you are in the world, is the kiddush and the matzi. It's wine and bread. Don't you think it's interesting that God set his people in a commandment to have communion every week, not knowing what they're doing? And as we do the work in Israel, we see so much of that. They pray at the Western Wall for Mashiach, for Messiah to come. And we pray, Lord, come back. They celebrate the Sabbath and thank God for the bounty that he's given to us and the bounty of wine and bread, not knowing that it's his blood and it's his flesh. And why did Yeshua, why did Jesus do that? I believe that he did it because that's when he supplied the new covenant. It was right before. That's when he began to die. I really believe that. It's right when he began to die. When he said, I lay it down. In Gethsemane, following right afterwards, then Calvary, and the fulfillment through the resurrection. But what's so important about the Eucharist, or communion, or whatever you call it, is to me, it is just like that Sabbath. It should be, I like that you do it weekly, obviously. It should be us getting back home to the body, and remembering what the blood has done for us. And so we're going to have communion with you, but I want this to be a different communion. Because I want you to be reminded of that covenant, and reminded that you are the laborers of the harvest. Yes. And he has sent you out, and he's equipping you and feeding you with everything you need. You have the power of the blood, and you have the strength of the body. And he prayed in Gethsemane, Lord, unify them, make them one. As I am one with you, let them be one with each other and with us also. And so as we begin to, can somebody come forth and help us with the communion?
Hey, I just want to say real quick too, the reason we wanted to do this at the end, because I know you normally do this in the beginning, correct? Or is it at the end?
So.
Oh, we just change it up then, so we're all good.
Nothing, it's fine. It's great.
Well, you know, we wanted to do, because we wanted you guys to get a hold of the message that God is doing something new. And whenever God did something new, whenever there was a new season, there was a covenant that was made between God. Think about God and Abraham. I mean, God and first Adam, and then God and Noah, and God and Abraham. And whenever a covenant was made, there was a meal that was eaten. The Did you guys know that? There was always a meal. Study it out in the Old Testament. There was a meal that was eaten. That is, a meal signified covenant. Wine and bread were the key elements, and they signified a covenant that was made. And so I think, I really, and I don't think you should ever take it lightly, but I think today it's so important that we recognize God is truly. This is not just, Brian doesn't go to every church and go read that scripture. See, I'm doing a new thing. Sometimes we can get tired of the scriptures we hear a lot. Oh yeah, I've heard that. He hasn't done that at any church. And we already established we're here for a purpose and a reason. So we can lightly go, yes, new thing. But I truly believe that is a message that God is about to break something new for you. So you're in a season of a new covenant with God as well. Not that it's changed, not that you're not writing a new Bible, but I mean there's a new level of something He's doing with you. And when you take communion, my prayer is going to be that the Holy Spirit fills you fresh, that revives you, restores you, that the things that you've been walking through and pushing through, that God says, okay, now that season is done. Brian and I had a very trying 2012 when we moved to Israel. There was a lot of battles we faced, and I remember New Year's Eve, I cried at midnight for like uncontrollably because I just knew we were going into a new season because there was a beauty in saying, okay, Lord, I thank you for that old season. I thank you that I learned in that season. I thank you that you equipped me in that season. I thank you that I learned how to say, like I said in the beginning, instead of saying, why am I here in a bad way, say, why am I here in a good way? Show me. And God taught us a lot. But I was thankful that I was walking into a new season because God is doing something new with us. And we recognized that season and we took that season and we made covenant with God that we would walk hand in hand in the new season, whatever it was. And I kind of believe that today needs to be like that New Year's Eve kind of thing at the church to say there's nothing wrong with where you've been, there's nothing bad, there's been good, but God wants to do some new things here. And so He wants to make covenant with you that He's going to do some new things and that you're not going to question whether or not you can accomplish it. You might look at it and say, how will we accomplish it? But you're not going to question whether or not God's going to do it or whether or not the season is good. You're going to look at the season and say, okay, God has promised us some good things. God has promised us some open doors. God has put on our heart those 50,000 people. Does that seem impossible? Absolutely. But as a body, you're not to be like the other 10 who are unnamed and say, wow, that 50,000 is insurmountable. You are to be like Joshua and Caleb. You are to come back and say, yes, there's a lot that has to be done, but oh, here is the fruit. Oh, look at the fruit. What are we supposed to look for? Jesus said, you'll know them by what? Their fruit. We know things by fruit. We look to fruit. Watch the fruit. Focus on the fruit. When you get weary, when sometimes you feel like, whether it's in the church or whether it's just your job or whether it's witnessing to a friend that just doesn't want to listen or a family member that you've interceded for and you've prayed for and you've believed God for and they're not there yet, continue to look at the fruit because the fruit will keep you from giving up. Don't look at the giant. Don't look at the insurmountable. Don't look at the 50,000. That's such a big number. They want, you know, they want this and they want that. How are we going to reach them? Look at what is the fruit if we actually reach this community. And whether or not they come and start attending church here, whether another church is birthed out of it or not, that there's fruit that comes out of being able to reach what God has called you to. And maybe I'm wrong, but I believe you've said that that is what your hearts, you do feel called to that community. Now, maybe there's something else God has put on your heart. Maybe there's a different direction God has told you to go. God hasn't necessarily revealed that to us other than He's about to give you guys a shift. And I'll tell you, as people that walk through, Miles Monroe prophesied to us 4 years ago that we've been going through some things, but he said, you whispered in our ear, your life is about ready to turn on a dime. You'll be before kings and you'll be before heads of state. You won't know how you got there. Within a month, we were traveling with many men in places where we were in front of dignitaries and presidents and high up people going, how did we get here? So God is serious about His promises if we take Him up on it. Let's take Him up on those promises. Let's believe.